All right, everybody pause and get you a drink of water. How's it going, guys? Man, what a beautiful day, huh? Welcome to week three of the Stuck Teaching Series, where we've been taking a look at the life of this really cool guy named Joseph. Poor Joseph has had to endure a struggle or two in his life. If you've been following us, then you're probably already aware of some of the things that Joseph has had to endure. If not, we're going to have a recap here in a moment. But we're hoping that maybe we can draw from the story of Joseph and learn from it and see how we can apply some of these things in our life as we continue to unfold the story of Joseph. And normally we would read together, but this morning the length of the scripture is rather wordy, and I'm going to kind of stop here and there throughout the reading. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to read to you. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40, we're going to start in verse 1. Sometime later, meaning after all the events that's led up to this passage, and if you haven't been here, let me give you just a brief summary. Joseph was this dude that had these brothers that didn't like him because Joseph had this dream where he dreamed that his brothers were going to bow down to him. So they had a problem with that, so they threw him in a cistern. And then they started feeling guilty about that. So then one of them decided, well, instead of doing that, let's just trade him off into slavery. So they sold him off, and he ended up getting taken to Egypt, where he landed in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was kind of taken by Joseph because Joseph was a man of great character and integrity. And so he made Joseph in charge over all of his stuff. So he never had to worry about anything ever again, at least not until Potiphar's wife decided that she kind of had a thing for Joseph because, what was it you called him? A hottie with a body, that's right. He was a handsome dude, old Joseph was. And well, Joseph didn't want to have anything to do with Potiphar's wife because that would be immoral. But she kept coming after him and kept coming after him, and the more he refused, until one day she finally decided to falsely accuse him of coming on to her. So Potiphar had to make some actions, and he ended up putting Joseph in prison, and that brings us to where we are right now. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. Who was who? The captain of the guard, if you remember, was Potiphar, right? In the same prison where Joseph was confined, the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. Now, let's talk about these two dudes they just threw in prison with Joseph. The cupbearer and the baker. And it wasn't just any cupbearer or any baker. It was a chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Now, the role of the cupbearer was kind of an interesting one. It was a strange job, to say the least, because their primary responsibility was the safety of the king. They had to ensure that any beverage that was served to the Pharaoh or the king was safe to drink, because often people would try to assassinate the king through what he would eat or what he would drink by poisoning it. So the cupbearer would taste it first before he served it. That's a cool job, right? Anybody out there looking for some career change? You know, I mean, consider being a cupbearer. Now, it sounds a lot worse than it really is, because in actuality, the cupbearer is actually a pretty prestigious position. In fact, we just read Pharaoh considered him and the baker as one of his key officials. So the cupbearer actually had a pretty large degree of influence over the decisions that Pharaoh made, and he was considered pretty high up in the king's court. This is not the only place that we read about the cupbearer. In some translations, in this passage, the cupbearer is referred to as the butler. Some of you may have read that. That's a little unfortunate because it's a little misleading, because when you think of a butler, you're kind of gravitating toward like this Mr. Belvedere-ish kind of dude, right, who's with a suit and tie and carrying a plate like this. In actuality, the origin of the word butler actually means cupbearer. Didn't know that. In other places in the Old Testament, like in the book of Isaiah or 2 Kings, they have this word that they use, rabshaka. Say that, rabshaka, which means cupbearer. But in this culture, in these other cultures, in other times, the cupbearer did a lot more than just take care of the wine. He also led the military. He was like the key general. I mean, so the cupbearer, you know, in different cultures evolved into a pretty important dude. And we read about Nehemiah. Anybody remember Nehemiah, the guy that came back and rebuilt the wall and started restoring Jerusalem? We know that he had access to some pretty good resources from the king of Persia. And because he was able to take the funding and those resources back with him to Jerusalem. All of this meaning what? The cupbearer was an important guy to the Pharaoh. And so was the chief baker. I didn't have all that information to gather on this guy. We just know he made bread. He was like the connoisseur of carbs, right? So, but he still had the same responsibility to make sure that whatever he served to the Pharaoh wasn't poisoned. Now, apparently something happened. Scripture doesn't tell us what. Somebody got sick. Somebody might have died. It doesn't really give us those details. Maybe they drank something. Maybe they ate something. Maybe they did both, and they didn't know who to blame. So Pharaoh decided, let's remove all doubt. We'll just throw them both down in the dungeon. Does that seem like a logical conclusion to make? Scripture doesn't tell us that, but I'm going to assume that something along those lines probably occurred because of who they were and who their roles were. All right, so that's where we are. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's official, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" As if the thought of impending execution wasn't enough reason for melancholy, Joseph decides to go a little deeper. "Why do you look so sad?" "Well, we both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream, and he said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me. And on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and then put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." In other words, "I scratched your back, now you scratch mine, dude." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods, like cornbread, muffins, bear claws, who knows. But the birds were eating them out of the basket on top of my head." "And this is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head." Not lift up your head. "Lift off your head. And impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh." He gave Joseph a favorable interpretation, the baker not so much. Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hands. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. All right, now here's the key to where we're heading today. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Poor Joseph, man. The guy can't catch a break, can he? I mean, he had the get-out-of-jail-free card right there in his hand. I mean, all the cupbearer had to do was go back to the Pharaoh and say, "Hey, you won't believe, I met this guy down there in the dungeon. You remember the dungeon, the place you threw me in that you didn't You didn't know what you were doing at the time because I was an innocent guy. That place, well, I met another innocent guy there, and he was this really cool Hebrew guy, and he can interpret dreams, and he's a man of great integrity and great character. He doesn't belong down there. I need you to, like, go see if you can pull him out because you're the king. You can do those things. He forgot all about Joseph. He didn't go back to the Pharaoh and even mention his name. You know, they put a nice cup back in his hand. They put a nice a robe back on him. They give him his old job back. Joseph, nothing, right? Joseph is just left to rot. In fact, we know as we read ahead, we'll learn more of this as the story goes, he was left there for another 2 years. 2 years. It adds up to 13 years. Joseph was forced to live this horrible existence from the moment he was taken away from his family. Have you ever felt like Joseph? Abandoned, forgotten about, passed over? I remember back in 1990, it was 25 years ago this month, ironically, and I had just gotten out of the Air Force, which was a pretty tough decision to make in the first place because, you know, I'm 21, and, you know, the thought of making a career out of the military seemed kind of enticing to me. It was really the first job I'd ever had. I didn't know what was waiting out there for me, all these unknowns, but I knew I was really homesick. I wanted to get back to the great state of Kentucky where I grew up. So ultimately, I decided to get out, got my discharge, and at the age of 21, I moved back in with my parents. Now, anybody that's ever moved back in with your parents knows how fun that can be, right? And I start sending resumes out. Now, mind you, we grew up, or I lived in a small town called Stanton, Kentucky. Anybody ever been to Stanton, Red River Gorge, Powell County? You know where it's at. All right, don't blink. It's not exactly a launching pad for careers, is it? I mean, you can, like, get a job at the sewing factory or the Piggly Wiggly or the Dairy Queen, but outside of that, you got to commute to the nearest large city, which is like Winchester or Lexington. So that's where the resumes went, and I'd get a few calls, and I had an interview or two. Nothing really major came along, and you know, times are kind of hard back then. This was before the Gulf War. And then I hear about this position that opens up at the gas plant right there in Stanton, a place called Columbia Gulf Transmission. It was this huge compressor station that employed quite a few people. And what they did at this compressor station is they pumped natural gas up the pipeline all the way from the Gulf of Mexico up the eastern seaboard. And to accomplish that, they had to scatter these compressor stations throughout the eastern part of the country. And one of those just happened to be in Stanton. Now, this was the job everybody wanted that lived there because they didn't have to drive far. And the job had came with great benefits. They paid really well, and they had an opening. And I'm like, I'm going to send them a resume. What, you know, I got a call. Guy calls me in and says, hey, I'd like to interview you. Why don't you come on in? So we sit down, we talk. His name was John. He says, I'm really impressed with your resume. I like your training. We've had a couple of former Air Force guys come to work with us before. They worked out really good. I love their work ethic. He says, I think you work out nicely, but there is a catch. You got to start out as a temp. We don't start anybody out as a permanent employee here. You got to kind of pay your dues. I'm like, well, what does that mean? He's like, well, you won't be able to receive any benefits until you're hired on full time. No vacation, no sick day, no insurance. The pay won't be nearly as nice. In fact, it's barely above minimum wage. And the work kind of stinks, too, because you'll be doing a lot of mundane stuff. But eventually, if you pay your dues and it works out, we got a guy getting ready to retire. We don't know exactly when, but I know it's coming up quick. Most likely, you'll be able to work into a permanent role. My phone wasn't exactly ringing off the hook, so I took the job. And I learned how to do some really cool stuff, like pull weeds, scrape paint off pipes and paint them green again, mow right-of-ways, learn how to drive a tractor, you know, because somebody has to mow that stuff where the pipeline runs through. But the most mundane task that I had consisted of the work that I had to perform on these pieces of equipment. This is called an LSV engine. And as you can see, it's two stories tall. And there were four of these in this engine room. which was about 120 degrees year-round. And these things leaked all over constantly. And my job was to make sure that everywhere these things leaked, that I had a rag in my hand, that I would go and wipe the oil off of it, top to bottom. And a lot of that oil would end up dripping down into these pits below, which, you know, it's about 6 foot underneath the subfloor there. It was also my job to go down into those pits, clean up all that oil with the shop vac. Every day of my life, I had to make a pass through to this through this building, which took about 4 hours, wiping oil, sucking oil for the next 18 months of my life. I hated my job. And the only thing that kept me going was this little carrot that they were dangling. Full-time position waiting on you. You can do this. Don't give up. 18 months, and then I finally hear word that the guy that they were waiting on to retire had finally given his notice. I'm like, yes, finally. I show up for work the next Monday, and I notice that there's some stranger there that I'd never seen before. Guy had a beard. His name was Tiger. Who names a kid Tiger? And he starts introducing himself. He's like, well, I just came. This is my first day. I just came to work here. I'm like, well, that's cool. They've already hired my replacement. What's that you say? They hired you as a permanent employee. Well, that's impossible because they told me that you have to work as a temp first. Come to find out, this guy just happened to go to church with John, the same guy who does the hiring. So I got to find out at the age of 22, how politics work in a small town. And I was passed over. 18 months I spent pulling weeds, chipping paint, painting pipes green. I was so sick of the color green. Sorry, Brian. I know we like green around here. And wiping oil one day after the other. It was like the worst job I've ever had in my life, all for nothing. No reward, no future. They gave it to somebody else. And I was devastated. I was just totally crushed. I was defeated. I don't know that words could even describe what I was going through. And I was watching the clip that Brian showed us last week. It brought back the response that I think that Bruce had, if you've seen the movie, when he found out that he was passed over for the promotion and the job that he really wanted. In fact, I think we have that clip, don't we, Brenda?
Congratulations, Evan.
Thanks, Susan. I'm thrilled and honored. And as you said, no one can replace the great Pete Fineman, but I will do my best. I have to say, I am so proud to be a part of our local community of Buffalo. And I think in a lot of ways, a great city is like a great recipe, really. You take hardworking citizens, add some caregivers, maybe a few nuts. All sprinkled with the love and support of our good families. And ultimately, that makes one sweet place to live.
That was amazing.
Well, I meant it. I wish I'd written something.
And now let's go live to that wacky Bruce Nolan out at Niagara Falls.
Hey, wacky Bruce!
Bruce? Talk, Bruce. Hello?
Talk, honey. Talk.
What's going on?
We got a Walt Disney.
It's frozen solid.
They may not have audio. Check the feed.
We may be having a bit of technical difficulty.
Feed's good, Jack.
Come on. Talk, Bruce. All right, get ready to pull the plug.
Oh, come on, baby. Say something. Say something.
Bruce, talk.
Hi, Susan.
Oh, thank you, God.
Bruce Nolan here, aboard the Maid of the Mist in fabulous Niagara Falls, New York. First off, let me just add another congratulations to Evan Backstabber. Baxter, rather. It is good to see what someone with real talent can do when great opportunities are given to them instead of me. Anyway, I'm here with Katherine Hepburn's mom. Tell me, why did you throw the Blue Heart of the Ocean jewel over the railing of the Titanic? Did you feel bad at all letting Leo DiCaprio drown while you were safe floating on the big door? Could you have taken turns? Oh, look! It's the owner of the Maid of the Mist. Let's have a talk with him, shall we? Come on in here, Bill. No. Come on, let's have a talk.
Come on, what are you doing?
Bill, you've been running the Maid of the Mist for 23 years now. Tell me, why do you think I didn't get the anchor job?
Hey, man, I don't want any problems.
Is it my hair, Bill? Are my teeth not white enough? Or like the Great Falls is the bedrock of my life, eroding beneath me. Eroding.
Spencer Feed, put a blanket in.
Put a blanket.
I'm on it.
Let's take this opportunity to dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. Eroding. This is not the right file, friend. So have you ever felt like the bedrock of your life was eroding beneath you? Has there ever been a time when you were just completely disappointed with the outcome of a situation? Maybe you felt like you were abandoned, left out, the victim of some type of injustice. Maybe you didn't get that job. Maybe you didn't get that promotion. Maybe you didn't make the team. Maybe you didn't get off the bench. Maybe you didn't get the person that you wanted to be with. Whatever it is, have you ever felt that way at some point in your life? I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we all share in that at some time or another. I mean, some of us are probably dealing with something like this right now. Even Jesus, when we read Scripture in the Gospels, he's hanging on the cross, and he feels like God has left him, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he's feeling abandoned. And yes, I realize that he's quoting from the Psalter, but I also believe that this is a heartfelt cry out. This is the humanity of Christ showing through in his most passionate moment as his life is nearing an end. He's feeling like God has left him, like God has abandoned him. So we all share in this from time to time. Am I right? Christian author John Townsend said, though your experience may indicate that God has forgotten you or has left you alone, he is on your side. He is the God of grace, and he is actively working on your behalf. Now, last week, Brian did a really good job of pointing out to us how the author of the book of Genesis wanted to make sure we are aware that the Lord was with Joseph when he was thrown into prison. In fact, the truth of the matter is the Lord was with Joseph the whole time. The Lord was with Joseph when he revealed this dream to him that he shared with his brothers that he probably shouldn't have shared. The Lord was with him when his brothers threw him into the cistern. The Lord was with him when his brothers sold him into slavery. The Lord was with him when he was brought into Egypt. He was with him when they sold him to Potiphar. He was with him when Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of wrongdoing. And he was with him when he was thrown into prison. The Lord never left Joseph. And the Lord never leaves us. The Lord does not abandon us. This morning we read this creed, we are not alone. And we read this quite often. And I like the way that this creed reads. And often I wonder how maybe we miss some key points in things that we read liturgically because it becomes habitual and kind of mundane sometimes in worship. So let's dissect this. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is what? Present tense, creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. God is creating and is creating. It's not a done process. It doesn't end at the end of the gestation period. It doesn't end the day we're born. It doesn't end when we leave the womb. It doesn't end when we step into adulthood. Okay, the creation process is a continual process. I mean, we are a work in progress, right? Everybody in here is in the D-League. Okay, we're constantly under development. God is always creating and recreating us in some way. Recreation involves every one of us. Recreation, in fact, is at the center of God's plan. The motive behind all of human history is to develop us, not for us to develop God. And the problem is we get that backwards oftentimes when we're faced in these situations, when we feel stuck for whatever reason, we want to try to steer God into the direction that we feel like that best favors us. We want God to be on board with what we want. We try to develop God. That's not how God works, because God is trying to form us. God is trying to shape us. See, I think that we need to understand that God does never leave us. He doesn't abandon us. God is not just some supreme being that decides to show up or leave on a whim. Okay, he just doesn't make a conscious decision whether or not he's going to choose to listen to you. He's not just going to decide not to show up or pay attention to what's going on in your life or in your circumstances, even though it might feel that way. God never leaves us. God, in fact, if we believe this Trinitarian theology that we teach, is woven into the fabric of creation, into every fiber of creation. God is ever present among us. God can't abandon us. God is well aware of who you are and your circumstances. In fact, the scripture I read tells me that the very hairs on my head are numbered. It tells me that my name is written in his hand. Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will be with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. So we have to trust that God is not leaving us. He has not abandoned us. He has not forsaken us. But he is shaping us. That God is always with us, and he will work through us. Sometimes in spite of ourselves, right? But he will work through us. And we also need to trust that God will keep his promises. I read somewhere that somebody actually went through Scripture and counted all the promises that God made in Scripture. 3,573 promises made by God. In fact, by definition, the very use of the word testament, when we think of the Old and the New Testament, means promise. 3,573 promises, and I believe he's going to keep each and every one of them. So why? What was the significance of making Joseph go through this life that he lived? Why this great story of Joseph? Why was it so important that Joseph had to go through all these things? Because God was forming him. Okay, God wanted to enable him to overcome his pride. He wanted to teach him humility. He wanted to teach him how to serve. He wanted to train him to be faithful. He wanted to test him in moral purity. Prepare him to comfort others. To prepare him to lead his brothers to repentance, to teach him patience, to enable him to see God accomplish his purposes and fulfill his promises, to teach him how jealousy can cause suffering, to save many lives. And a lot of this story you haven't heard yet, so you want to stick around for this. To let him experience the blessing of God's favor, to place him in a position to tell Pharaoh of God's power. As we continue to unveil the story of Joseph and his life, then we start to unveil this masterpiece, and we see what God had in mind as he is forming and shaping this guy named Joseph. And as he peels away the tapestry and we see what's left, we see the purpose that God had for Joseph. We see what was going on and why God was shaping and forming him to be the special person that he needed Joseph to be. In fact, if you pay attention, you can see him being formed and shaped along the way. I mean, here's a guy that's really been run through the ringer. You don't read about him sulking and pouting and sitting around the prison cell saying, you know, singing woe is me, gloom, despair. In fact, the guy starts a prison ministry. God is shaping him and forming him just like he wants to shape and form each and every one of us. Now, that's not to say that the situations that we put ourselves in that we can put that on God, because a lot of times we put ourselves in these situations and we need to own that. But that doesn't mean that God can't use the scenarios that we create for ourselves, that he can't continue to form and shape us in spite of our ability consistently to get in his way. But we still have the free will to make poor choices, and oftentimes we do that. Paul tells the church in Philippi to be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And then just like we sang earlier in worship, Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. When I think about What happened to me, see, I got hired in 1990, so this was about 91. So 24 years ago, when they gave this job to somebody else, and I was just so devastated, so crushed. It was like the most important thing to me at the time. Everything about my future was riding on whether or not I could get this job. I could move out of my parents' house, right? You know, I could have a future. I would settle down right there in the place that I grew up in and build a life right there. And it didn't happen, and my life was crushed. But what I didn't realize was that 5 years later, a very short 5 years later, in a land 1,200 miles away, that I was going to meet a very special person that I was going to spend the rest of my life with. And that person would help share with me this gift of parenthood. And I would be involved in raising a family that now we get to enjoy, you know, my grandson coming and sharing and worship with us this morning. In fact, I didn't realize it at the time, but when I look back now at that 25 years, all of the things that I would have enjoyed, every significant journey that I was involved in, every significant event, every special person in my life that has ever had an influence on me, every road that led me back to Jesus, everything that brings me here to be with all of you good people today, none of those things would have happened if I'd have been given that job. Now, I realize that's kind of a Garth Brooks kind of theology, and I'm not going to start singing unanswered prayers. But I want you to understand that our God works beyond the laws of time and space. You understand what I'm saying? We tend to think linearly. We see things in the here and now. What makes sense to us is what's right in front of us. God, He sees things beyond that. His perspective is more eternal. Okay? He is not limited to the laws of time and space because He created time and space. He authored time and space. It would be like you building a birdhouse and trying to move into it. Okay? It just doesn't work. So God has a view of things that's far greater and it's a deeper perspective than we would ever understand. And I think Philip Yancey says it best. Faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Let that sink in for a moment. Faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. That's from his book, Disappointment with God. So we got to trust God. We got to be faithful. And know that God is faithful, that He won't abandon you, that we are continually being created. We are a work in progress. Somebody told me this morning he thinks that, you know, he knows he's a work in progress. That's why he feels like he's half-baked. Okay. Sometimes I feel half-baked too. He's always working on me, and thank God for that. I know I'm not done. God will always be creating us, working through us. And if we're patient and we trust in Him, I think that we will live to see all 3,573 promises be fulfilled. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the story of Joseph. And we thank You, God, that You never leave us, that You will never abandon us, that You will never forsake us, that Your love never fails. We pray that You will grant us the strength to be mindful of that, even in our darkest moments when You feel absent, when it feels like there are days that our prayers don't go past the ceiling. Help us to remember that we can never escape Your presence. Grant us the peace and the strength to trust in You in all things. We ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.